Paul was a wise man, and what has struck me about this passage is the incredible amount of wisdom that he is able to apply to a situation that could have been just an absolute train wreck. You have teachers in the church who are teaching false doctrines and genealogies and myths, fables, tales. We don't know exactly what these things are. But these things we know that Paul says is not useful for edification. It's not building up toward faith in God. And so Paul very meticulously addresses these issues in the church. And he does it vicariously through Timothy, through his son in the faith. So Paul is, again, he is exceedingly wise here. And this is instructive for us as we lead in the church, as we lead our families. And I thought it would be edifying to go through some of these methods, some of his tact by which he has so carefully taken the hamstrings out of the legs of these arguments. Today we deal with many doctrines that would seek to knock the legs out from under our faith. We have all kinds of theories. We have theistic evolution. We have the age, the day-age theory. We have natural law. We have Arminianism. We have semi-Pelagianism. We have all kinds of these big, these doctrines with these big names. But we also have things that are even among us. We have things like children's church. We have things like youth groups. We have things like Santa Claus that are in the church today. This is concerning. And what about the doctrines that place the love of a brother below the doctrine? Is this sound doctrine? What about issues concerning modesty and how we approach a brother or a sister in this way? What about issues of baptism, pedo or credo or oiko or mode, how much water to use? When we discuss these things, if we discuss them without love, are they good doctrines? They are good doctrines because they are the doctrines of our Lord. But we tend to defile them when we lack love in the teaching of these doctrines. It seems that Paul did rather show much love towards his audience. His audience is no doubt here Timothy. But Paul, being a very wise man, knows that this letter will too be read in front of these men who are teaching these strange doctrines. Paul gives this authority of He speaks with the authority of the apostleship of Jesus Christ. He is essentially an ambassador of Christ. And he gives this authority essentially to Timothy, his son in the faith, a very intimate relationship, a father-son relationship. And so how did Paul respond to this? What was his tact? Paul first addressed Timothy by exhorting him not to give heed to these various genealogies and myths and fables and these doctrines that are not right. Paul did so. He justified this by saying that these are not doctrines that produce edification. These are not edifying doctrines. These do not build up for the faith in the work of God. Paul was very intent on the work of God. His mission in life was to build the church. And he was going about and doing this, raising up disciples, teaching men throughout the land. He was appointing elders and establishing the churches. And he kept encouraging them through letters, through visits. He had a great heart for the church. And He had great purpose, and he knew what was useful for the building of the church. And these false doctrines would produce vain discussions, fruitless discussions among the congregation. And Paul knew that this was not useful for the building up of the church and the building up of the faith of the saints. The purpose, Paul says, of our teaching, of our instruction, is love from a pure heart, from a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. If a man is not teaching from these, then he is not teaching sound doctrine. Paul also is very humble. Paul is describing here his testimony and the Lord's merciful workings in his life. And Paul turns and gives gratitude and gives all the glory to God for the change that he has brought about as not something that Paul has attained to. This is not Paul's character and his giftedness. He is not relying on these things, but rather he is giving God the glory. And he is saying that he is the recipient of his mercy and giving all glory and gratitude to God. Paul's words are also in no doubt faith building to his son Timothy. And as Paul teaches, as he addresses these concerns in the church, Paul is using this as an opportunity to build up his son in the faith. He does not forget his man in the field who is in need of help. He's in need of some authoritative teaching. And as I meditate on this, I have much to learn in the faith and in addressing conflict. And this is very humbling to me. And when I hear an argument or when I hear a conflict, I mean, my immediate reaction is to want to just jump all over it and to fix it. You know, to come back with the argument or to, you know, but Paul here, he is able to defuse the bomb. I like to take the bomb and play with it and throw it around a little bit. And this is not wise. You know, it reminds me of a story when I was about 12 years old. I was in junior high school, and we were out at recess, and one of the kids in the goalie, public school kid, was shooting his pellet gun at us, and he hit a few of the kids. Very, very mean thing to do. So I thought it would be good for me to go knock on his door and tell him to stop this, or we're going to call the police. Well, I did not know that Neil Tallow was 6'1" high. He was our age, but he was about a foot taller than me. And I went and knocked on his door. I said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing? We're going to call the police on you." And next thing I know, his hand is on my little school uniform, my white shirt, and he is holding me and proceeds to punch me in the nose repetitively. This is why I have such a big nose today. It is still swollen from when Neil Tallow punched me in the face. Now, it was a very humbling experience because I didn't do any good. In fact, I made it worse. And I had to do this walk of shame, you know, back through the neighborhood and around back to the school, you know, where all my classmates were waiting for me. And I had this white shirt on as a part of our school uniform that was splattered with blood. I mean, it was a red shirt. And so ultimately, I had to go and get my big brother to defuse. And if any of you have met my brother Brian, he is he's a large man. He never has to fight. He's always able to use his words. And Brian was able to go over there and wisely use his words to defuse the situation. But this was very humbling for me, because I thought I could fix something just by addressing the problem, and no, I could not. He beat the tar out of me and humbled me in front of everyone. So there is great wisdom for us in defending our faith and in conflict resolution, as we have little disputes among us, as we have large disputes, as we seek to attack those who refute the Bible as being true. You know, there are those who say that the Bible is not true because of the value of pi is not quite correct in 1 Kings 7, with the circumference of the pool being 30 and the diameter is 10. Well, this would mean that pi is 3, and so the Bible is wrong. People believe this stuff, and they use these arguments to defend their faith or their faithlessness. So is the issue here that we need to argue about the value of pi, or do we need to talk about faith? And I think this is what Paul does so wisely as he moves into faith. So for us, we must remember that love is the goal of our instruction. And you've heard this a number of times, and I'm going to read it to you again. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Paul knows that teaching without love is no teaching at all. If we can't have discussions about baptism with love, then we shouldn't have the conversation. Because the scripture is clear. There are few things that we have to wrestle with in the scriptures and various doctrines. But the scripture is clear that we have to love one another, that we are Christ's disciples if we love one another. This is clear, and this should not be compromised. We also must look to find the issue, the root of the matter. And oftentimes in counseling, and even with your children, you'll find that the issue is faith. And sometimes it's a combination of faith and works. It's the law-gospel combination. Sometimes we put our faith in our faith, and other times we put our faith in the outcome of our good works. And you know, a lot of times we just need to hear the gospel. That we don't have control over these things, just like Paul did. Paul knew and gave all the glory to God for his conversion. Even his faith was from God. And also, as Paul is, and I believe he really is, we need to be very humble. You know, Paul is a very spicy individual. And whenever we think of Paul, we don't often think of a man who is humble. But here is a man who is saying, I am the chief of sinners. And I believe that Paul really believed he was the chief among sinners. And this is what gives him the ability to speak to men who wish to put themselves up and argue the high arguments. But Paul says it is a trustworthy saying that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was reliant on the salvation of God, not in his ability to argue the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could argue the law with any of them. Paul's confidence was in Christ alone, knowing that in anything in him that was good was from him. And Proverbs 3:26 says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Will you repeat that with me? The Lord shall be my confidence. Let's say it again. The Lord shall be my confidence. The Lord is our confidence. It's not in our abilities and in our resume. Paul is able to uniquely bring and diffuse a situation because of his unique humility. He does claim to be chief among sinners, and if you look at his resume, it's going to be pretty hard to argue. He was not riding upon his credentials, only that he is a minister of the Lord. He brings nothing to the table, but Christ brings everything. And so, along with this, I would encourage you too, is to use the testimony that God has given to you. Use the word and use the testimony that God has brought forth in your life to speak to others. I found it many folks really have a hard time arguing with your personal testimony of the work of God and what He has done. Maybe you have a story of your regeneration or how He has specifically transformed you in a certain area of life. And bring this to bear. Arm yourself with these memories and use them to give glory to God. Don't use them to talk about yourself, but give glory to God. And also, we shouldn't forget that these conflicts are opportunities. Paul sought this as an opportunity to teach Timothy, his son, to disciple his son in the faith. And Paul took every opportunity to do this, to teach him, to encourage him, to build him up. Paul was not one to leave his man in the ditch, digging the trench all alone. But Paul knew that Timothy was in the ditch and he was digging and he needed a shovel. And so Paul had the wisdom to throw him the shovel and to offer him some help in dismantling these arguments. Paul was a very courageous man. He was very encouraging. And when he spoke to build up. And he spoke to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And he did not find much profit in vain jangling, in empty chatter. And so let us take note of this as well, that we shouldn't find much use of vain jangling and empty chatter. And I want to encourage you young men with this as well, specifically. There are so many things that the world would draw your attention to try to steer you away from the dominion task that God has called you to. And so don't be distracted by these strange myths and genealogies and these various doctrines, but lay a hold of the faith firmly. Know who you are in Christ. Search the Scriptures. Memorize them. As Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live by faith. So young men, live by faith. Live by faith that the precepts of the Lord are true, not of man. The world can't show you the way. The world will not show you the way. If you go and seek the way of the world, you're going to walk back to class with your white shirt on, with blood all over it. God will humble you. So listen to those who have gone before you. Listen to a guy who's been punched in the face. Listen to the apostle who teaches us and instructs us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, our hearts are hard. Father, we seek for excuses to not believe in You. We seek for reasons to not act in great faith. Faith is hard. It feels like we're so out of control. But Father, You are in control. You are in control of all things. Father, I pray that You would forgive us for our hard-heartedness, our lack of faith. I pray, Lord, that You would forgive us for shaking our fists at You, for not loving our brothers. Father, would You forgive us, Lord? Would You teach us? Would You help us to love our brothers? Would You help us to love even those who are teaching false doctrines, Father, that you might be glorified and that your name might be exalted in all the earth. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for transgressing your law. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins to you. Father, we do indeed thank you that you take our sins and nail them to the cross, and that our sins are forgiven. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.